Would you open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10. Now, without recapping the big long recap, of course, that if you want to know what's transpired before we've gotten to this point, listen to last week's message or the message before, because we spend a lot of time recapping, because when we go into the scripture, remember that the chapter breaks most often mean nothing. They're just reference points that some guy put in there to help us figure out where things were in the Bible. That's about it. But the whole thing is one long, amazing account, especially the book of Acts, where it tells us things that shouldn't be broken up into little bite-sized pieces, but given to us with a big wide-angle lens where we can say, wow, look what God is doing. And this is one of those things where God calls Peter to go to a Roman's house to preach the gospel to a Roman centurion, a soldier. This has never been done in the history of the world, and Peter's the first guy called to do it. And remember, he's an ultra-kosher Jew, very, very pious, even though he's following Jesus with all of his heart. And this is 10 years after Jesus rose from the dead. Now he's at this Roman centurion's house because of a vision he had, because of a vision the Roman had, and God puts the two together, and suddenly, zap, here comes the Holy Spirit upon the whole household of Romans, interrupts Peter's sermon, which is very convenient. He just talked too much, kind of like some guy I know. And the Holy Spirit comes upon the household, and all kinds of amazing things happen. Of course, you can read this here. We're going to pick it up in verse 44. So while Peter was still speaking these words, he's telling the Cornelius and his whole household, which is a lot of people, what God did, what God told him, how he got there. And Cornelius, this message meshes with your vision. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The last time Peter had seen something like this happen in a big way was the day of Pentecost. Sure, it happened ever since in various smaller ways, but this time, kaboom, it falls, the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. The circumcised believers, keep that in mind. I mentioned it last week. There's something important about these guys. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For when they heard them speaking in tongues, or as we talked about last week, what this meant, other languages in this particular context, and praising God, that's what happens when somebody speaks in tongues, they are praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? Well, why did he say with water? You get baptized in water, don't you? No, they'd just been baptized with the Spirit before they got baptized with water. Well, that's not right procedure. Yeah, because we say so, not God. God does things the way he wants to do things. And if he reveals it in such a manner, then this is the way he chose to do it. And it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. We can sure get after people. Well, you're doing it the wrong way. Church tradition can be a brutal thing sometimes. What the Bible teaches is what we hold to always. And we don't judge people through our traditions. We judge what God has judged, but we let God do the judging. In the meantime, we preach the gospel. We live for Christ. We live upright and holy lives. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. We who? The Jews. What kind of Jews? Well, so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. Chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them. Now, that's a leap. Suddenly we're into chapter 11. Remember, 11 was not inspired. Throw it out. Just read the whole text, because men put those numbers in there. They are helpful, and sometimes they aren't. And this is one of those cases, not helpful at all. First of all, we have several things to talk about today, and we're going to keep it, well, because we don't want to go till 1:30 in the afternoon or so. I'm going to make sure that we break this up a little bit. But first of all, these six circumcised Jews, believers, that went with Peter from Joppa to Caesarea and witnessed the Holy Spirit come upon the Gentiles, which means they're saved in Christ. Where did these six circumcised believers come from? Why are they called that? Well, they're circumcised. Yeah, well, no, that's not the point. First of all, I can tell you that these six circumcised believers were not living at the house of Simon the Tanner. So how do you know that? Because Simon the Tanner's house was not a kosher place. Simon the Tanner may have been a reverent man, and probably was. But Simon the Tanner is dealing with dead animals and parts of dead animals all day long. He's a tanner. He makes leather. So his house is not ceremonially clean. He lives kind of in a state of ceremonial uncleanness, but he is a devout man. Peter wouldn't be staying with him otherwise. The fact that Peter was even staying with him, remember we talked about this, is a bit of a mystery because Peter was very devout. Why would he stay with a house that dealt with dead animals all the time if he's that devout of a believer? And God has to convince him with the vision from heaven, with the sheep coming down, take, kill, eat. These are unkosher animals. We went through all of this. If you're lost, just go back and read the rest of the story prior to it. Read the rest of chapter 10. You'll get it. So God had to convince Peter that I'm going to tell you what's kosher and who is kosher and who isn't through this vision. Yet he's staying in an unkosher man's house, and yet the man was probably very reverent because Peter would stay with him. So just keep this in mind. We're profiling these guys, okay? These six circumcised believers who go with Peter and a Roman soldier sent from Cornelius and two of Cornelius' servants heading back up north along the coast from Joppa to Caesarea. Who are these guys? Well, they're believers. It says so. They're Christians. Easy enough. They're believers. Circumcised believers. So yeah, all the believers at that time, up to this moment, were Jews. Every believer was a Jew or a convert to Judaism. Every Christian believer was a Jew. And that means if you're a guy, you were circumcised. I know this is a rather blunt conversation, but let's get over it, okay? So they're circumcised believers. Well, that's fine. Except as you read the New Testament, especially the Gospels, you'll read about people who are, here comes these words again, who are members of the circumcision or members of the circumcision group. Who are these guys? Are they particular people? Yes, they are. They're Pharisees. Whenever you see members of the circumcision, or here in this case, circumcised believers, they are Pharisees. And you know about Pharisees. Now, just a second. So Peter brought Pharisees with him? Yes, but they're believers. Yes. Is there anything wrong with that? Nope. Could a person be a Pharisee and be a believer? Paul! Paul even said, I am a Pharisee, when he tells people his credentials. Of course, he said, and I count it all dung. He uses another very, very, shall we say, picturesque word to describe how he treats knowing Christ as everything. And all my credentials are like dung. I love it. Somebody once said, you know what it is when you as a Christian bring out all your credentials as a believer to impress people. A friend of mine said, you're just guarding the dung. That's pretty good. Don't let me guard the dung, oh Lord. So you love Jesus. You know Jesus. That's everything. These six guys are members of the circumcision group. They are Christian Pharisees because you had them back then. They would, as Pharisees, not have been staying with Simon the Tanner. But they went with Peter and with a Roman soldier and with two servants. Peter enters the house. The Pharisees evidently followed Peter into the house. Now, we don't know for sure. They might have stood outside and watched through the door what was going on, because they would never enter a pagan's house. And of course, Cornelius is a now former pagan, but he was a pagan. As I told you before, Romans or foreigners, when they moved into another region, worshiped the gods of that land. This is how it worked back in those days. Everybody would worship the gods of that land. It happened to be that Cornelius knew the god of that land was the god of the Jews, Yahweh, the Lord. And he worshiped him, but he had a very special, unique reverence there. He was, as we have talked about before, called a God-fearer. And therefore, he knew, I want to know this God, but I really don't know how to relate to him except to do what he says. So I'll give alms to the poor and I'll pray like the Jews pray. But God is listening to Cornelius, and he sends Peter to him to preach. And Cornelius and his whole household, they get saved. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then Peter spends some time with them. He stays with them. He eats with Cornelius. Cornelius says, you must stay and eat. Evidently, these six Jewish believers, these Pharisees, stayed around too. To what extent, we don't know. How legalistic did they remain? It sounds to me, because of what happens next, that they were okay after they saw the Holy Spirit come upon Cornelius' household, a household of formerly idol-worshipping pagan Gentiles. This had never been seen before in the history of the world. This was the first. And then Peter, the word gets back that Peter preached to these guys. The Holy Spirit came upon them just like he did on us in Pentecost in Jerusalem. And the believers in Jerusalem hear about it. And the Pharisees in Jerusalem hit the roof. Because the Pharisees in Jerusalem, the circumcised believers there, Pharisees, felt, if you're going to become a Christian, you must become a Jew first. Now, I'm going to stop right here for a second, and I'm going to make a comment, and it's a warning. One of the things that pastors do is not just teach a church or encourage a church, but we also warn. There are all kinds of movements and currents and trends within churches. And there are almost all of them done by your brothers and sisters, but they may be very wrong about certain things. And there are movements within the church where people are saying we need to get back to our Jewish roots, our Hebrew roots. I don't do that. And if that's what you think I'm doing, you're mistaken. This is not what we do. We go back to see what these people heard and experienced so that we can understand the Bible better. That's it. But going back to your roots is keeping the Sabbath on Saturday and keeping kosher and keeping all the different ceremonies and laws of the Jews, minus, of course, the sacrifices and what have you, because there we see Jesus. Yes, you do. But as Gentiles, we're not required to do that. I've said this before, I know, but I want to remind you again, because I have so many friends that have fallen into this, and then they get very critical of others. And you know what they become like? Pharisees. And that was the problem. And the Pharisees who went with Peter, they got it. God's doing a thing with the Gentiles. And it's not what he did with us. Same salvation through Jesus, but a whole different wonderful thing through the same means. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our salvation through him, but applying it to the Gentiles in a way that we're not familiar with and we would never do. But the circumcised believers, the Pharisees in Jerusalem, didn't understand this. And so they hit the roof. And they say in verse 3, you went into the house of uncircumcised men, and you ate with them. Remember, eating with somebody back then was considered identifying with them. It means that Peter, a very kosher Jew, went into a Gentile's house. A kosher Jew would never do that. And even though the people received Jesus as Lord and Savior, they said, eat. And he ate with them. And as we went through this before, remember, if you're going to eat in a Gentile's house back in those days, especially a Roman with a big temple right next to his house, where's that meat coming from? Pagan temple. Because that's where the sacrifices were done, and then the meat was sold to a meat market who in turn sold it to you. And you ate it. You eat some Gentile's meat. You're eating meat sacrificed to an idol. You are participating in idol worship. That was what they felt. And by the way, Paul even addressed that, as we said before, over in Romans and Corinthians. He talks about this because it was an issue with people. And over in Acts 15, it becomes even a more, well, they clarify it there. We'll get to that. Meanwhile, you ate with Gentiles, these Pharisees in Jerusalem, who Peter is one of their leaders, one of their primary leaders. Peter has authority over these men. He's an apostle. He's on the A team. And they are saying, you blew it. You ate with an idol worshiper. Or even a former idol worshiper, you were in a Gentile's house, shame on you. And you ate his meat, shame on you. And Peter, even more than that, he stayed for a few days there. So what did he eat while he was there? Crispix? Peter, verse 4, began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened. And now he reiterates the story. Let's just read through this. There are a couple of things that are different because he adds some details, but this is the third time you've heard it. First time it happened. Second time Peter tells Cornelius. Third time he's telling the Pharisees, the Christian Pharisees in Jerusalem. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. And then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, this is a great confession of Peter, because this would really damage anyone's pride. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. He could say to the Pharisees that, they would applaud him. Because the things being let down in the sheet, remember, they're unclean. They're not kosher, according to the laws of Moses. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. Now, this is something, as he's confessing this, speaking this to these saved Pharisees in Jerusalem, they're probably bristling. What are you doing going with these guys? He told us how he had seen an angel. Excuse me, let's back up here, verse 12. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me. There's where we get six, as far as these, say, Pharisees or these members of the circumcision. These six brothers also went with me. They're there with Peter, standing there in Jerusalem as he meets with these guys. And we entered the man's house. That gives you an impression that these Pharisees went inside. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. Just as I was starting to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon them as he had come upon us at the beginning. It happened to the Gentiles, guys, just the way it happened to us. Verse 16, then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? Now, that's very diplomatic of Peter. Peter is not a great diplomat. You can tell he's got to be filled with the Holy Spirit because he's not putting his foot in his mouth and wiggling his toes around. Because he could say, who are you to think you could oppose God? No, he says, who was I? I'll leave it up to you to decide. And when they heard this, they had no, these are the Pharisees, Christian Pharisees, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has even granted Gentiles repentance unto life." Unfortunately, this doesn't last. They start talking about it, and gradually they drift back into their hyper-legalism. Pharisees were that way. Pharisees were that way for a very important reason that gradually corrupted itself. Over 150 years before Jesus, the nation of Israel had regained for a short time its own autonomy. You say, well, it's like always been autonomous. It has rarely been autonomous. Israel as a nation, whenever you find it, usually existed under the umbrella of another empire. Occasionally, it had its own autonomy. Under David, under Solomon, it had its own autonomy. And during a time which, you don't have to take notes on this part, but it's called the Hasmonean dynasty. And that was over 150 years before Jesus. And at that time, because of a guy who some of you know prophetically, because we've talked about this before, if you don't, you can look him up in Daniel. The end of the book of Daniel talks about him. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes, who took Alexander the Great's aspirations to make the whole world Greek to a whole new level and an evil one. And he had defiled the temple, set up an idol in the temple, a Greek idol. He had sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. He painted the walls of the holy place in the temple with pig's blood. He made the priests drink pig's blood. And even at that time, shockingly, the priests were not that opposed to it because the idea of being Greek had saturated people. What's wrong with that? Well, in that particular context, it was sort of crossbreeding idolatry with the God of the Bible. And you can't do that. And there was a big revolt. And needless to say, it ended up in a war and a cleansing of the temple, the Greeks being pushed out. And a group of people that wanted to make sure the Bible never got corrupted again, the Pharisees. They started out good. They wanted to preserve the word. But the more that they tried to preserve the word, they became experts in the law, and people would come to them and they'd say, well, what is it to really break the Sabbath? And then they got into thinking like Greeks, where they got really nitpicky, started thinking in a very binary sense. It's either or. And well, Moses said you're not to plow on the Sabbath. Therefore, it's wrong for you to spit on the ground on the Sabbath because you make dust go one way and the other. You're plowing a furrow by spitting on the ground on the Sabbath. He said, it's ridiculous. It's what they did. It's what they taught. And some of them, and this is, forgive me for my boldness here, but just to give you an idea of how far some of the Pharisees would go. They would say that it was even against the laws of Moses because it was work to use the toilet on the Sabbath. Miserable, stupid, foolish. People listened to him. People obeyed him. They made life miserable for people. No wonder Jesus went after the Pharisees so vehemently because they had turned the law into a battle axe as opposed to a path to God. As opposed to shining light on the Lord, cast a big, fat, hot, sweaty blanket over the top of him. And it was disgusting. Pharisees are still Pharisees here. But they became Christians and they began to learn about the grace of God. But they were still Pharisees. And you can even name a couple. Nicodemus. Joseph of Arimathea. Were they among these guys? We don't know. But they were Pharisees. They were leaders of the council. And they finally, it sinks in, well, God's doing something with the Gentiles. But they hadn't really analyzed what God was doing. The tragedy was they didn't really need to. They just needed to accept what God was doing because he had proved it was him, listen, by the coming on of the Holy Spirit. And they saw it. Just like us, Spirit came upon them. Wow! But they're not Jews. They're Gentiles. And as Gentiles, God's giving them salvation. And the same Holy Spirit you've got. But then they began to analyze. Well, what should they be doing? And that's when they got themselves into trouble again, which will take us in a few weeks over to Acts chapter 15. I know, so I said a few weeks. Somebody here going, no. Now, here's two things that I want to give you before we go here this morning. First one, because of what we just read right here, you read it, it's right here. And if you want to read it again, all of Acts chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11, all the way down to verse 18. Let's get it right. If you today are of Jewish ethnicity, you can teach us about the Lord. God brought his word through the Jewish people, established the Jewish people and the land with an everlasting covenant. I look upon Jewish believers as being exceptionally blessed. They have no more or no less than Gentiles, except that the completion of their faith came through the Messiah who they've been waiting for all that time, and now he has come in the form of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. But if you happen to be a Gentile and not of Jewish ethnic extraction today, which is most of us here right now, myself included, I got about that much Jewish. About 2.5 pounds of me is Jewish, I found out. And that's about it. So that really doesn't count too much. You know, it's DNA test, you know, might be right. I don't know. But each one of you here today, if you're a Gentile, you are the fulfillment of prophecy. You are the living, breathing, walking, talking, eating, relating fulfillment of biblical prophecy. You like prophecy? I know you do. Every time I do a prophecy update, especially right around the first of the year, place is packed. What's going to be happening next? Prophecy update. Hey, isn't this great? You are the fulfillment of prophecy if you're a Gentile. God said the Gentiles would be coming into the kingdom. Now you say, now why didn't it happen before? Because tragically, the Hebrews, the Jewish people of old, prior to the time of Jesus, had become so wrapped up in keeping the law, they had sequestered themselves as us and them, rather than as God intended the Jewish people to be. And he says it twice, you are to be a light to the world. You are to be my light to the world. And they failed at that part because they got wrapped up in themselves. God, a lot of Jewish history, Hebrew history, is God disciplining his people. God said it would happen, that the Gentiles were going to come to Christ. In fact, it was part and parcel of his promise, not to Isaiah, not to Daniel, not to Malachi, to Abraham. Abraham, the very first Hebrew. You are its fulfillment. You are the fulfillment of one of God's greatest prophecies. I'm going to read you a few things. If you're taking notes, just note the text and you can go ahead and look it up. Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 3. Isaiah 60. Here's what God says through the prophet Isaiah. God says this. God. Got it? He's talking. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations. Who's that? Us. When you read in the Bible the word nations, that's everyone else except the Jews. The Jews were God's people. The Jews were the land, as it were. When it says nations or the nations, that's everyone else. Not Jews around the nations, even though that did happen. The nations are all the Gentiles, the non-Jews. They're in the, remember in the Bible, I said this last week and I say it a lot. There are two categories of people in the entire Bible, Jews and Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Got it? That's simple. The nations were the Gentiles. Look at it again. Nations will come to you, Israel, for light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. You're supposed to be shining in the world. What do? They wrapped a cloak around themselves. Genesis. Here we go. Chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1, first verse. The Lord said to Abram. God changed his name to Abraham later. He said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now at this time, Abram, is down by the Persian Gulf. He's way down by the ocean at a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which is a designation way, way down there. And God speaks to him and says, I want you to leave this place. So he's talking to him there, and here's what he says to Abram. I will make you into a great nation. Now that's the Jews in this case. I will bless you. I will make your name great. That's a great prophecy, by the way. You know who the most famous man in the world is? Abraham. Say, no, it's Jesus. No, it's Abraham. More people know who Abraham is than Jesus, which, by the way, should cut us to the heart, because the world needs to know who Jesus is. The Muslims, the Jews, and the Christians, and people that know about these three groups of faiths, all consider Abraham as their ultimate patriarch. That's more than half the world's population right there. However, Jesus is an afterthought with the Muslims, and most of the Jews only know the name. Abraham, God said, I'm going to make your name great. He is one man. When he moves into Canaan, we've been covering this in Genesis study on Monday nights. When he moves into Canaan, he's one man with a family, not a very big one, lots of servants, and a private army. One man. He doesn't have a nation, he doesn't have a home, he doesn't have borders, he doesn't own a piece of property until he buys a cave for a tomb later on, and that's it. How is this man going to be a great name? Here we sit. God said so. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. How so? I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Be careful how you treat the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You can read right past that and go, hey, that's cool. Jesus is coming. No, wait a minute. You are the fulfillment of this prophecy right there in Genesis to Abraham from God in Ur. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That's you. You're here. You're blessed. Prophecy fulfilled right there from Genesis. When you read Genesis 12, you say, isn't that cool? No, it's you. God said he would do it 4,000 years later. Here you sit. If you get nothing else out of this morning, be amazed at God and be amazed at his word. Be amazed. Jesus even prophesied it. Let's go 2,000 years past Abraham. John 10, Verse 14, Jesus said this. You know this passage. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Wow, isn't that great? He's talking about us, right? Right there, he's not. Right there, he's talking to the Jews. But then he opens it up, and here's what he says next. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. Guess who? It's you. And here you sit. Jesus said so. Jesus, Son of God, God in human form, God from everlasting to everlasting, taking on a human body and living among us, still was a prophet. Prophet, priest, and king, in fact. And here's the prophet part of him. He prophesied, and he prophesied you. You are in the Bible. In all three places we just read, you're in the Bible. The only thing missing, your specific name. You're right here. You're right here. And then Jesus said, I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. That's us. We are the fulfilled prophecy of what God said was coming. What God said was coming. And here you sit. We love prophecy. We look at the prophecies of the scripture in the end times. You await the second coming of Christ. I know you do. And if you're like me, you yearn for the rapture of the church. Get us out of here, Lord. If you have a problem with the rapture of the church, and I say this mostly for the benefit of people might be watching on video or listening to the recording, that more and more, for the reasons, one of the reasons we're doing that thing on August 11th, that special teaching that I'm doing in the evening, more and more Christians are beginning to dismiss the rapture as sort of symbolic or mythological. More and more. But I have to ask a question. Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? I know you do. Jesus rose from the dead, and therefore, as Paul went into great detail about, we will rise too. New bodies that will never die again and that are not capable of sinning, which is really good news. If you believe in the resurrection of the dead, you believe in the rapture. Because what happens if the resurrection of the dead takes place and you're still alive? We who are alive will be changed, caught up in the air to be with them, and so we will be together with the Lord forever. The rapture is merely the contingency that if the resurrection of the dead takes place while you are still alive, you get to go with them too. That's what Paul said. It's what he said over in 1 Corinthians. It's what he said over in 1 Thessalonians. He made sure that we understand it. Even if you disagree on the timing of the rapture, it's coming as surely as the resurrection of the dead is. And that is the last statement in the Apostles' Creed. We know that it is essential doctrine. Essential. And that makes the rapture the same thing. Fascinating, isn't it? Well, with all of that, you are the fulfillment of a great, great prophecy that we take for granted. That we just kind of go, yeah, I'm here. I'm a Christian. Thank God he went to the Gentiles. Right, cool. You're the fulfillment of one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible. The Messiah, God said, was coming through a very specific address. Abraham's line, and so forth. And you can read the genealogies that are put down for us over in Matthew and over in Luke towards the beginning of those books. And you realize you want to find the Messiah, you're not going to find him among the Hindus. You're not going to find him among the Buddhists. You're not going to find him in Australia. You're not going to find him in the Americas. You're going to find him somewhere in this little strip of land along the eastern Mediterranean coast. of a people, a very small people, who are constantly being beat up on, who are not even really a people, who are almost indefensible, from one of their tribes, a tribe called Judah. And he's going to come out of a village, not even a big city, not even a city itself, not even a town, just a village called Bethlehem, and so forth. And you could go down all these different prophecies about Jesus, and they're very specific, and it says from the Jewish people. You want to find the Messiah? He's a Jew, and he's from this tribe, and he's from that town, and he'll be from that town later. This is where you find the Messiah, because God wants us to know who he is, because he's the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of our souls. He lets us live forever. He keeps us from judgment and hell. And yet with all of that, what about the rest of the world? That's what he's been saying since he talked to Abraham. I got you covered. And here in Acts 10, going into chapter 11, it makes these two of the most significant chapters in the Bible because they talk about how the fulfillment of these great prophecies of God's salvation to the nations coming to pass. What's the evidence of it? You're the fulfillment of it. You and every other Gentile meeting in a church today anywhere in the world. That is a big, big fulfillment. Wouldn't you say? How many Gentile Christians are there in the world? How many Jewish Christians are there in the world? Not so many. How many Gentile Christians are there in the world? Best estimate, around plus or minus a couple billion. God said it would happen, and here it is. I wanted you to be encouraged by that. Now, next week, we're going to jump straight into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And some of you are going, uh-oh. And some of you are going, I don't really understand it. And some of you are going, yeah, do it. We're going to have a blast. But you're going to learn things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism again, but this time the specifics. Why that? That I think will truly blow your socks off. So we're going to have a great time with that one. In the meantime, fulfillment of Scripture. Chew on that for a while. Fulfillment of Scripture. Because God brought you to this day for a reason. God brought you into this house for a purpose. God brought you this family. Look around, family. For his purposes. And he said so all the way back 4,000 years ago. Starting with Abraham. I don't know. I'm amazed by that. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for your word, for your truth, and for blessing us. Thank you for enlightening us to these things. Whatever you want to do with it, Lord, for each of us, through each of us, I don't know, but you know, for you have brought us this from your word today. And so, Father, I pray for each one in this room and everyone that hears this message that they would just meditate on these things and chew on it and consider the magnitude of what you've done and why you did it. That you didn't raise up a club or an organization or even a movement. You raised up followers and children, your children, to live in this world and to shine for you and to point to you and to show the world Jesus. And you brought us in late, Lord. The wild olive branch spliced into the cultivated one. Which is who we are. We're pretty wild. But yet now you bear your good fruit through us. How marvelous. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. For fulfilling your promise with little old us sitting right here today. How could we be fulfillment of prophecy? How marvelous you are, in Jesus' name. Amen.